The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this evening in the doctrine of suffering. We are now at Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is in his rightful place of rulership over the real you. When we engage in personal sin in life, we get out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutral. Neutralized, we are in that condition, grieving God the Holy Spirit, so to speak, as language of accommodation. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be in fellowship, and how we get back into fellowship is a rapid recovery system of the rebound technique. That is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That prayer is between the believer priest and God. You don't need it. A man or a human being otherwise intermediary in regards to these things. That is a personal thing between the believer, between God. And at any time, you can apply that principle and get in fellowship. When you get out of fellowship, that is the grace that is given to us to overrule the sin nature sufficiently so that in his body of flesh, that is naturally, inherently antagonistic to truth of Bible doctrine, can indeed serve God and do it in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us in our fellowship together with you and with one another under the terms of true fellowship, as you have so desire for us to engage in this respect as a local assembly and otherwise. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the human race all suffers. Suffering is just a fact of life. It's a matter of life. Suffering in and of itself comes from just living life, getting older, body experiencing pains, discomforts, apart from all the other induced and self-induced suffering brought upon the human race by negative volition and the sin nature. Suffering that is experienced by the human race comes in one of two forms. Either deserved suffering or undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering is just exactly what it sounds like. One deserves the judgment, the suffering, the penalty that they undergo in regards to some malfeasance, some transgression or sin, breaking the law or whatever they're engaged in regards to their life, and the due penalty that's brought upon them that causes suffering in that vein is indeed deserved. The other form of suffering is undeserved suffering. That, in contrast to deserved suffering, obviously reflects upon the innocence of the individual who is otherwise being made to suffer as cursing by association or through other antagonism in regards to their lives or even misunderstanding on occasion with respect to something that they said was done or are involved in that they have absolutely no criminality, no transgression that can be ascribed to them as a reason why they are suffering. The difference between believers undeserved suffering and the unbelievers undeserved suffering or a believer out of fellowship is that we can turn that undeserved suffering into SG3. Now, you can take deserved suffering. Obviously, you can rebound it. You can get in fellowship, and you can accumulate SG3 under the conditions of divine discipline that you may have to ride out. David obviously had divine discipline that lasted for him for the remaining of his life due to Operation Bathsheba. but he got back in fellowship. But obviously what rewards he might receive under those terms and conditions would be a far cry probably in regards to the types of rewards one would receive if they were innocent otherwise, experiencing the same suffering in their lives. So we understand that difference. But the main thing is that the believer can take and turn that the suffering, the undeserved suffering, into a rewards for them in regards to their account. And in this way, the believer truly honors God, and God honors him in that vein and glorifies God in that vein. In that way, we are imitating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are fulfilling his allotment of sufferings as part of his body, as members of the church in that vein. So those are important. That's an important aspect in regards to understand, in regards to suffering. Obviously, our desire, what we would try to attain to, is undeserved suffering. But as it is in the course of the Christian life, it will be a mixture, no matter how hard you try, both deserved and undeserved. But to take it and to obviously translate it into SG3 is the issue. And the magnitude of SG3, the greatness of SG3, depends upon how much of that's undeserved versus deserved suffering. So Roman numeral 7 here, where we pick up in regard to our notes, tells us now, explains for us the proper mental attitude towards suffering. People have different kinds of attitudes. Emotional knee-jerk response. They come sour in life, depressed, oppressed, if you will, in regards to their life, things of this nature. The believer, in their course of life, it's a different story. We recognize that all that's going on in our life, because we love the Lord, truly in his biblical and doctrinal sense, then all things that occur in regard to life are for our good, whether even if it comes under deserved suffering, as under the principle of divine discipline, it is helping us keeping our sin nature overruled to collect more SG3 in our life and make adjustments to our life as we need. So we are to look at life differently than the world does, who looks at simply the physical in regards to the world as determining what kind of attitude, disposition they will have in regards to what they face in life. So the single most important factor in fighting the good fight is to be armed with the correct mental attitude. What you think is essentially what you are. If you don't think correctly, then no one can expect you, or you can't expect yourself, to say and do that which is correctly. If the information you have is erroneous, is false, then obviously you're going to project that in regards to any expression of what you know as it may pertain to you in your life, verbally or overtly, etc. So obviously the mental attitude is very important. Sin begins in a mental attitude. That's where the best point of an advantage of attack the believer should attain to and try to have is to address sin in the mental attitude and try to arrest it and keep it under control before it goes verbal or overt otherwise. So 1 Peter 4:1, and to have a correct mental attitude when we approach these things is essential in what will follow in regards to our lives and how we otherwise may, quote, feel, or how we may look at life and approach things in that fashion. 1 Peter 4:1. Jesus Christ, our premier example of undergoing suffering and maintaining the proper mental attitude. He suffered throughout his ministry. In all forms and fashions in regards to overt circumstances, situations that brought pressure and things that were not fun in regards to his own life. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, as God condescended and come into the union with the human man, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Obviously, he lived on this world. He has experience. He's lived among the human race. He has, obviously, a great knowledge and understanding to include the sympathy and compassion of what we are undergoing and living life as Christians in regard to being in Satan's world. He says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. He suffered based on his stand for the truth of Bible doctrine to fulfill the Father's plan for his life. And we are told how we can arm ourselves in this regard, and that is through the intake, the consistent intake of the truth of Bible doctrine, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Jesus Christ in this capacity. And hence, in our thinking and in our thoughts, we at least have the right information necessary to draw upon, to evaluate and to react, no matter how it may turn out, even if you have to turn around and rebound and make the adjustments after the fact, at least we know the course to take. Well, at least we know what's wrong. 99.9% of the Christians running around this world probably don't even know when they're sinning. They have absolutely, earthly, no idea in regards to all those things that constitute sin before God. See? But we are to be different than that. We are to know these things and be privy to these things so that we can keep close tabs and address them. And so to arm ourselves in the angelic conflict to defend ourselves, etc., in regards to the satanic attacks and things in this world that would occur to us, bringing about suffering. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. To overrule the sin nature, not to let the sin nature dictate your life to you. It'll have its times. But overall, in your course of life, it will not dictate to you a course that will otherwise rob you of SG3 and making the maturity adjustment and being prize contenders to maintain an elevated state spiritually, that you are able to become complete in the eyes of God in this fashion as your Christian life so plays out in that vein. So, the importance of Bible class. We call Bible class NPR, your most pressing responsibility. Why? Because you need, first and foremost, the information. Obviously, it doesn't stop here. You can't just take this information and let it go in one ear and out the other. You can't just leave it at the door and go out in the world and expect it to do you any good any more than you can take any other type of academia or subject in life and learn it and not apply it and expect it to be any good for you. That's the way some Christians are. They are a fountain of information, but they do not seek to apply it in regards to their life. They think it's all about knowledge. That's the Gnostic approach in regards to life. It's about knowledge and then gaining secret knowledge and then mysteriously somehow you've arrived. No, it's not that way at all. It is a fighting match every day of our lives of overruling the sin nature. It is a growth process. It is painful at times. Obviously, with the blessing, with the testing comes a blessing in this respect. But over time, one who attains to it and keeps the doctrine at the forefront through their repetitive intake of it, inhale faith, as we would call it, and then going out and exhaling it, that is applying it, we build ourselves up spiritually and we become strong and over time mature and complete Christians in this vein. And we operate at a very high level. Maybe you've noticed the difference between, if you can think back, when you first got on doctrine and where you're at today. Well, hopefully it's not any worse. See? But, you know, where you is at, you know, 10 years ago for those who have been around that long. And what you knew, what you was doing, and the adjustments that are made. Obviously, the positive believer has to have broad shoulders when it comes to doctrine. The doctrine is not partial. It's God's way or the highway. That's the way God looks at it. He's a very jealous God. Obviously, he first and foremost desires God the Holy Spirit as his favorite comrade of association and fellowship. And if you don't give God the Holy Spirit rightful rulership in your life, then obviously you're denying God his companionship that he so desires. And it's through God the Holy Spirit that we're able to have fellowship with the Father to begin with. So all these things, all this information, all this doctrine, see, it's designed to build us up, to edify us. That's what edify means, to build up. And so that we become a sound structure. And we're not only sound in regards to our foundation, but in the structure itself. And we're squared. We're squared away. To be in a facility where things are out of square always makes for a big headache when you're trying to remodel or fit something in there when things don't come together and are not jointed as they're supposed to be in that respect. B, the believer is to rely upon upon the inner support of peace and joy. So having the doctrine gives us the ammunition, the wherewithal, to, in spite of the suffering we may endure within ourselves, have inner peace, to be comfortable with ourself, to be comfortable before God. Relax before God. It's the RMA, relaxed mental attitude. And have inner happiness. To things are not just a this is the end of the world type of attitude. You know, life is going to suffer the rest of my life, and I can't have any enjoyment in regards to my own person because of everything that's going on. Doctrine pulls you out of that mire. That's nothing more than your SGA trying to dig the hole deeper for you. You know, it's like getting stuck sometimes in mud. You ever been stuck in mud? I'm probably the only person I know that's been able to get a four-wheel drive vehicle stuck in mud. You know, learn to drive. You sit there and you try to get out and you just get deeper and deeper. The first time I bought a Grand Wagoneer, we had a big snowfall in Oklahoma. I said, oh, this will be fun. I found a big drift. And sure enough, I had to call one of the engineers to come and tow me out. No, getting stuck. The SCA tries to get you stuck in regards to its own emotions and its own solicitation of your emotions and depression and things of this nature. Doctrine helps you get out of that. And truly, as being a sheep before my own life, I know how beneficial Bible class is in that respect. How it can be one of the rougher days that you may have in your life, and you go and you get in fellowship, and you actually stay in fellowship, hopefully, for almost a solid hour, and you hear the truth of doctrine. It's comforting to your soul, it's comforting to your human spirit, and it's wellness to your bones. It's all those things. And how you can walk out of Bible class and have a different outlook than maybe what you came into Bible class, because now you're oriented. Now, whereas the world and your SCA has got you all so distracted, wrapped around the axle in regard to things that are going on, hey, God's still in control. God has a plan for our lives. See, and he's not going to let us down. He's not going to let us crash and burn. If we're otherwise positive, we will want to stay the course no matter what or who may fall by the wayside along the way. John 16:33, which we have read, but in this context, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. These things are the truth of doctrine. That includes the prophetic realities. And I cannot overemphasize how important and how much this impacts us today at the very present time that we live in history. To know prophecy. You know, I've heard of those people, pastors and others, who have downplayed the importance of prophecy in the Christian life. Well, it's in knowing the prophecy that is able to help us keep our heads above water in regards to all that's occurring today. We know which way the world's headed. We know there's not going to be any great revival in the U.S. of Babylon. See, we've known that for years, some of us. But we know also that God is going to protect the church and take us all the way to the end, and that we are going to escape the true great tribulation that's going to come upon this world in judgment for all is departing from God in and of itself. and especially Babylon, who is so highly culpable in regards to Bible doctrine and is designed to play on behalf of nations in terms of their laws and things of this nature. Even the fundies, most of them can see the decline, the moral decline and ethical decline of our nation. And even a lot of unbelievers. And truly, I heard one pastor proclaim, you can sit there and you can blame all the leaders you want in regards to the condition and the state of affairs in regards to our nations, but it all starts at the family. It all starts with the individual. And it's the individuals who have let go of Bible doctrine, who have declined spiritually in and of themselves, that have created the environment for these others to feed upon and empower themselves with over time. So, you know. No, you're not going to be able to change history, but if you need to, you can change aspects of your own life to make history count on your behalf before God for all eternity. 16:33, these things I spoke to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Take courage. I have overcome the world. There is nothing that can thwart the plan of God. And to know the fact that God is for positive volition and God is going to protect that positive volition in order for them to fulfill His plan for their life ought to give you great courage. We have all the examples that are given to us in the Bible of believers who have suffered undeservedly, etc. And we see that God had a plan for their life, and none of those things tripped them up and caused them to not achieve what God wanted for them on their behalf. James 1:2. Again, consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. To have inner happiness doesn't mean you're standing up doing backflips when your back is all out of joint and you're hurting, but inside, see, in spite of what you may endure physically, and we don't diminutize the actual suffering and pain that we undergo in regard to our suffering, but we don't let that carry us into, hopefully, decisions, at least long-term decisions, that's going to cause us to crash and burn spiritually otherwise. We're able to get over the hump. And as we've been through the doctrine, God provides all the necessities necessary for you to endure and persevere through your testing. He has encouragement commensurate with your testing, the comfort to go along with it. But obviously, you've got to be a believer that is focused and striving in order, striving to embrace and look for these things in your life in order to have the benefit of them truly, as they might be emotionally, mentally, etc. at any point in time. Then 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's undeserved sufferings. If you're sharing the suffering of Christ, it's automatically undeserved suffering. See. And when we encounter these things, so we are to keep on rejoicing, so at the revelation of His glory, i.e. the rapture, you may rejoice with exultation. So all the oppressive natures of governments and things that may come down the pike, we're not to look at it as the rest of the world might. We are to know deep within that all we got to do is hang in there, keep our spiritual act together, stay in fellowship, apply Bible doctrine, and God is going to turn all this around for the good for us, not only in time, but in eternity, with unbelievable wealth under the terms of the best G3. It's like working out. If someone could show you a now and an after picture of what you'll look like. You keep it hanging in there, you know, lean, scrawny, beer belly hanging down to your knees or whatever, and you hang in there with it. You're suffering, you're hurt, and then you show them the picture. This is what you will look like afterwards, you know, and they're all buff or whatever. So my examples aren't that good, but anyway, I draw upon my experience. Not that I ever got there. Then you get an age and you say, here comes the beer belly again. Yeah. And you're working out twice as hard as you used to. You go, what's going on here? It's called getting old, son. The inner resources of Bible doctrine and prayer are essential to overcoming our suffering. Obviously, I've been exhorting on the importance of possessing Bible doctrine in your mind, our NPR. Also, prayer is essential to a successful Christian life. I guess I can get my notes up here. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Verse 6, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Satan's world loves to get people stirred up under fear and anxiety. That's how they're able to control. Anyone that's been in any form of battle, whether it be in boxing or a real life battle, recognizes the negative impact that fear can have in regards to people. Those who gain the courage to overcome their fear, they're the ones that have the advantage in regards to those situations. And obviously, fear drives the majority of the human race in regards to things that they do. Whether it be the fear of some disease that's going to kill them, or the fear of losing their job, or the fear of relationships, or whatever, you know. These things, this emotion, it's an emotion. Fear is an emotion. It's a responder. See, emotions are responders. We're not to live by our responders. We're to live by the sound foundation of doctrine in our decision-making. And fear, obviously, causes people to make bad decisions, knee-jerk reactions, and things of this nature. We're not to operate that way. We are to be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Not one thing. Now, you name it in your life. Quit getting wrapped around the axle over it. Be anxious for nothing. God's got it all in control. He will provide according to His perfect timing. And obviously, the alternative is to capitulate to your sin nature and then jump for it. That's what probably most people do, even believers. Get out of your energy of flesh and take the plunge otherwise. Fix their problems. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, instead of getting wrapped around the axle, instead of being anxious or fearful, anxiety is an expression of fear, you're to pray about it. And prayer and supplication, that means humble beseeching. Let God know your legitimate desires. We are to deal with God in our prayer life as you would your own father, assuming that you're as close to him as you are any other person in this world, and maybe closer with God. Because I guarantee you, I probably told God things I would never tell my earthly father. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And in your prayer life, obviously, you don't want to come off as the complainer, the bitcher and moaner and groaner of life before God. You've got to maintain that orientation to doctrine where you have that balance of recognizing and being thankful truly for what God has blessed with you at this point in time. Obviously, He's given us all doctrine. He's given us the light in the path of a dark world. That all we got to do is stay in the focus of life, and we're going to have an eternal future that everybody else that fails to attain to that are going to sit there jaw dropped. In regards to, I could have done that. Well, that's something to be thankful for. For God to take you out of the quicksand of all the distortions of doctrines that are out there in the Christian world, especially in the last days. To move us out of the camp of the lukewarm world where it's a mixture of truth and error. To give us the purity of truth. How pure? 99.9% at least pure. Corrections, as they may come, may be due to prophecy and things of this nature that we gain further understandings or further insight into something. But I guarantee you, our basic tenets of faith and basic doctrines that we have provided in regards to this local church are as sound as they can be. So to be thankful that God has brought you in that periphery, and you go, how did I get here? I mean, really, some of us. I mean, maybe your parents went to class and you were born and this is just what you know. Well, be thankful for that. Sometimes that can be a real hurdle in regards to people's life. Their STA can be as well, that's the only thing I know, so I need to go out and experiment. Well, go talk to some of us who have done experimented before we got on, doctor, and we tell you that's a stupid idea. Don't be an idiot. I've heard that argument. That argument has been used against people in Bible class by others who are lukewarm in and of themselves, trying to draw them away into their own world of fundiism. But that's all they've known is Bible doctrine. They need to see what it's like to live this fundy faith or this one or whatever. Well, there's a lot of examples of people in the Bible that's all they knew was doctrine. And I don't see God shove them out the door and say, go out there in the world and learn it like some Amish person. Make up your mind. No. It's just loss of SG3 is all it is. If it's not complete spiritual catastrophe, let your request be made known to God. See, just keep it up. Keep your prayer life going. And God hears you. He's not a God that gives a scorpion for someone wanting bread. The FCA is constantly sitting there, well, I need to fix it myself. I'm not holding my mouth just right. You know, whatever. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You maintain that fidelity, that regiment of prayer life in your life, keeping your nose to the grindstone spiritually, maintaining the proper mental attitude that you're doing it right before God, no matter what else your SCA is trying to convince you of. You will then enjoy that inner peace, that inner happiness in regards to your life. Ephesians 3:16. Now these are all exhortations that all of us need to hear. As a reminder, Paul in his prayers states, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father in terms of not caving in spiritually, not getting under emotional distress because of tribulations, testings in life that we all experience. But he does with confidence. Obviously, you've got to have confidence in regards to the doctrine that you're articulating in talking to God. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. God is behind all this in every dispensation, no matter time and history. This is a universal truth that He would grant you. Who's you? That's Paul's volition. The one who, like Paul, if you will, bows his knee. It doesn't mean that you have to prostrate yourself in your prayers. It obviously images one otherwise being humble before God. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The power of the Spirit comes through the inner man. The human spirit is the inner man. It's the new man. You get the human spirit at the point of salvation. Up to that point in time, you as a human being are two parts. That's what's called dichotomous. Dichotomy. You have soul and body. That's how we're born in this world. We're born in this world with a body first that's formed in the fetus. And then when the body comes out of the womb and it takes its first breath of life, that is God plugging the soul into the body. That's when it becomes a living being. We stand apart from most Christian churches out there in terms of regards to what constitutes murder under abortion and things of this nature. Whatever abortion may be, it's not murder. We've been over that. We get the documentation. Everything else, we hear from the rest of people, nothing but emotionalism over these things. It's like the advertisements they give of these poor little dogs or cats out there all crippled and everything and try to get everybody's tears and give money for the PETA or whatever. Emotionalism. You can't let emotions rule your life. You got to let the doctrine rule it. But either way. So I lost my train of thought. Oh, the inner man. All right, dichotomous. And when you were born spiritually dead, hence we don't have a human spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become a new creature, as it's called. A new man is given to us, and that is we become trichotomous. We become a three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit is the human spirit that operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the initiator and power of the regeneration of this human spirit that we lost due to the fall in the Garden of Adam and Eve and their spiritual disobedience to God. And because they could not produce anything better than themselves under physical procreation, everyone born in the world after the fact with the male as a transmitter of the sin nature gene are brought into the world spiritually dead in that fashion. Dichotomous. Jesus Christ was the exception, but He did not come into the world through a human father as a parent. He came through the world in a miraculous way. That's where God the Holy Spirit matched up the chromosomes and DNA with His earthly mother Mary, who's only a carrier of the sin nature. And He came, and He was born in the world trichotomous. So He's the only one born in the world trichotomous. Adam and Eve were created trichotomous, but not born. He was born trichotomous, and we become trichotomous, our human spirit. And when we call the human spirit doctor man in prep school. The human spirit, when you're in fellowship, is recording all those activities, every second, nanosecond that we're in fellowship. And all the doctrine that we assimilate in that condition goes into our human spirit. It's our badge and passport, if you will, as it's created in absolute righteousness. It is protected in regards to having any aspect of sin accounted against it. Teach that in Sunday school at a Baptist church. Maybe someday. So, the inner man. And it is the human spirit being in fellowship that we draw upon in correlation with God the Holy Spirit, the strength from within, the spiritual strength that we have in inner peace and happiness. Why it pays to be in fellowship. Not unlike other aspects of Paul's teaching, being renewed day by day. See, in the inner man. Through His Spirit in the inner man, documents for us the correlation of God the Holy Spirit with the human spirit in the tandem operation. As it's so designed to work. Colossians 1:11. Paul to the Christians at Colossae, his desire for this reason also, verse 9, backing up there, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the literally true knowledge of His will. A lot of knowledge floating out there in the world, but what of it is truth and what of it is error? See, it's a big argument going on now in this world over this. But yet it's all just a distraction in regards to the physical things in life of what's truth and error. Nobody addresses the spiritual realities between truth and error. See, you don't hear any of that. It's just this doctor's right, or whatever, see. Pastor's desire that everyone is filled with true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That looks to ministry of God the Holy Spirit, our inner man, a new man, assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine in that capacity, in that way. See, the Bible is unique in that fashion. That aspect of the Bible is, if you will, a mystery, a miracle, if you will. To comprehend it, you need to be in fellowship to truly comprehend to the depth of His spiritual realities that it teaches. Try to approach the Bible as you would any other academic book in the world, in schools and things of that nature. Does not get you anywhere in regards to true spiritual understanding with respect to the Scriptures. That's why you sit there and you think and you see churches that do teach sound doctrine and you go, man, how much more they know in regards to the Bible than all these other churches out there in the world. What's going on here? Well, people don't get in fellowship. Number one. I was in a funny church 35 years of my life. I never knew about getting in fellowship and reading the Bible. I don't know how many times I remember as a kid trying to pick up the Bible and read it. The Bible stories, they're cool. And all this other stuff. But to have true spiritual understanding. And you read verses in Hebrews, that says no second chance categories and things. And then you start freaking out. Oh, I hope I haven't done that. But anyway. What's the purpose of assimilating this information? That's verse 10. So that you may walk. Walking is the modus operandi, the bende of life. Method of operation. How we live our life, our manner of life. In a manner worthy of the Lord. See, worthy of the Lord. Where Lord equates it as being rewardable in terms of SG3. That glorifies God. Complements what He stands for in regards to what He's provided for the world in terms of our salvation. That's worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respects, not just some. It's not just the big things of doctrine that's important. It's every iota of it. It has its own unique importance. Every word. How many times one little preposition, how much difference it makes just to know one little preposition in regards to the context in which it's used, like in Christ. What that means, see. In all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. To bear fruit is language used, John uses, Jesus used in His teaching of divine good production. That bearing fruit looks at, the translation to SG3 that comes from divine good production. We are beneficial to God in terms of being purchased out of the slave market of sin for His own intents and purposes of witness to others around us and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not just a one-shot deal. Living a Christian life, put it in its most perfect form, begins at the point of salvation and it lasts to the end of your life. Now, obviously, for many, there are big gaps and things of that nature in regards to that. Strengthening with all power, verse 11, our verse, according to his glorious might, for the attainment of all steadfastness and patience. Now, that patience there is patience towards people. To be patient towards people. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's our phase 3 reward that is potential for us on behalf of Jesus Christ. D, the believer must possess a mental attitude that he is willing to suffer on behalf of the plan of God. Willing, we mean suffering by submission. You begin to suffer in the Christian life and you recognize this is God's hand working in your life rather than reacting to it in a negative fashion and trying to bolt from it. The common human viewpoint is when suffering occurs, you do anything and everything you can to eliminate that suffering and alleviate it. Well, obviously suffering is not fun, but that is not the believer's M.O. in regards to addressing all suffering. Obviously, if God provides a deliverance, you take that deliverance and you eliminate the suffering that is provided for you. But otherwise, you don't sit there and you don't capitulate to it and get under the energy of flesh and bolt from doctrine and compromise doctrine otherwise to eliminate the suffering. See, that imitates Jesus under kenosis in his humanity. To empty himself, to endure, not to use his deity to eliminate suffering that he experienced in his human body, which he could have done being God. See? So we learn to submit ourselves to the plan of God. All right, this is a test. Whatever form it may come in, deserved or undeserved, in that respect, I'm not going to bail out of Bible class. I'm not going to compromise my NPR over all this. I'm not going to pursue the Canaanite women or the Canaanite men in the world because of this. You know, all the other things that come about to try to attract and solicit our sin nature to go after. We humbly submit ourselves. To the testing that is placed upon us, recognizing that this is just a part of God's plan for our life, and we are to grow from it, we are to learn from it, and hopefully, and most of all, collect SG3 from it. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 9. Paul to Timothy, he exhorts him, calls him to camaraderie in regards to the ministry. He says, 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As one might submit themselves to the authority structure of being in the military. We're in an angelic conflict. Our conflict is spiritual, it's not physical. We decry physical violence and aggression. We rebuke it. We refute it. That is not the path of the Christian. Not the Christian that's doing it right. But we are in a conflict which we are very aggressive in, and that's a spiritual conflict. And that is confrontation necessary in regards to our life of being in Satan's world, that we're willing to stand up for the truth in defense of God's plan in that respect and not compromise our own life no matter what the world may want us to do otherwise. Whether its authority, or it's just simply peer pressure. It doesn't make any difference. See. So suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, for which I, Paul, suffer hardship. Hardship that comes from negative volition. It comes from the evil of the world. To become an obstacle in regards to his study, teach, and missionary itinerary in regards to fulfilling God's plan for his life as an apostle. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Unrightfully so. But the word of God is not in prison. That doesn't stop God's plan one bit. Even if they did throw him in jail. And obviously, for Paul, that was to be his course of life, to end his life being imprisoned and actually being martyred out as a political prisoner. Political prisoners. Nothing new under the sun. Just wrapped in modern technology in the present day and age. The believer should take comfort during times of suffering, recognizing that other believers are enduring the same conflicts. it's not always at the same time, but how often, probably most of us, annoying others around us and talking, that we've seen the same types of situations occur in other people's life and their sufferings that we have experienced at one point in time, if not at the present. You know, all of us were single once. Even though I can't think back that far. Oh, I was a little kid. But anyway. So we know. You've been there. You wait. You want God. And a lot of us have made some pretty gross errors in that area too. Not saying that I had it of anything recently. But anyway. We've all had jobs and professions that we desire to have. And have gone through, you know, what the world puts you through in order to attain these things. Health tests, aches and pains, or whatever. Not everybody's had cancer tests, but some have. So we are to draw off one another and recognize that we're all in this boat together. See, this is one of the things, when you see churches and believers in churches starting to become competitive with one another, you know there's a serious spiritual problem that's leavened that church. This isn't a competition with one another. The only competition you need is your own STA and your own soul. You don't have to compete with me. You don't have to compete with your next door neighbor, your family, or anybody else. Each and every one of us personally will stand before Jesus Christ and answer for our life, no matter who our mother, father, spouse, or children, or relationships otherwise were. And they're not going to have any impact in regards to how we're going to be evaluating critique in that respect, other than, you know, how we might apply towards them or things of that nature. And the strife and contention that James talks about that goes on in churches. You see that going on, you know there's a serious spiritual problem. 1 Peter 5:9, but to resist him, this in regards to Satan, he is not in hell, hugging on Saddam Hussein, as the cartoon pictures him. He is free, roaming about this planet. He is behind the scenes with his demon army, orchestrating, setting, and continuing to build the platform for the Antichrist's interest in regard to this world. And he is quickly, rapidly building that up. No holds barred now are in front of us. And he is doing anything and everything he can to trip up mankind and positive volition otherwise. with respect to their lives by manipulating SCAs under negative volition out there in the world, as it may impact us. And to combat that, we, first of all, verse 8, we must be a sober spirit and be on the alert. You can't get spiritually drowsy. Start to become complacent in regards to your life. If you see complacency starting to set in, you need to up your prayer life. And we're constantly on alert. You never know what tripwire, SCA bungee stick will be out there waiting for you to fall into and harm yourself spiritually, and even cause death, sin unto death, if it's not dealt with appropriately. And it's all around us. The whole world, the whole medium of the spirit of the world right now is to confuse mankind. And we are the primary force behind that as a nation, to make this world a spirit of confusion, hence Babylon. See? You don't have to get confused. You keep your eyes on the straight and narrow. And that means you got to be spiritually sober. You may need a drink to do that, but spiritually you stay sober. See? And the reason is your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's been doing this for centuries. Satan is a genius at this. He has his own sin nature, which he draws upon in regards to his own negative volition, to know how to manipulate the souls and flesh of mankind in that capacity. And our defense, obviously, being sober and on alert, is then we have to overcome the sin nature in regards to capitulating to the human viewpoint or worldly direction that he may seek to solicit us with, but resist him. Firm in your faith, see? Firm in your faith. Don't vacillate. This is the doctrine. You're having conversation with people. You have issues that you need to resolve, whether it be in family, marital, children, or whatever. If it's apropos, if you're allowed to do this, obviously at work you may not be, or school. You pull out the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Try that sometime. Try praying about it. If you're a couple, maybe pray together. Well, there's a novel idea. Doesn't mean it has to be out loud. Hey, you can just sit there and pray. Some things that Fundies do are not that bad. The adversary of the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world, and all over the world. There are other churches in different countries, in different lands, that teach verse by verse. Familiar with a couple of them. The believers are undergoing the same types of testing. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.